1 Kings chapter 18. We've started last week this look into the life of the ministry of Elijah the prophet. He was used at a time of great wickedness in Israel. It makes me think very much of the day and age that we live in here in America. The Northern Kingdom is currently under the rule of a man named Ahab, King Ahab. He was called last week, we saw last Sunday night, he was the wickedest man that has ever ruled anything. He's bad, bad, bad to the bone. He married a princess of the Phoenician Empire, a sweet young thing named Jezebel. And she's at the very core of what is wrong in Israel. She's a worshiper of all kinds of horrible pagan gods. Through Jezebel, the worship of the pagan gods of Baal and Asherah are introduced into Israelite society. Last week we saw that Elijah's ministry began when he walks up to Ahab and announces that there will be no more rain until he says so. Elijah promptly disappeared. He's made it to the top of Ahab's most wanted list, and it's been 3.5 years and not a single drop, not a cloud in sight. Chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Elijah isn't a man with awesome cosmic powers. It's God. Okay, just want to make sure you get that clear. It's been 3.5 years. Verse 2. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Samaria is the capital city of the northern kingdom. Verse 3. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now, we meet this man named Obadiah. His name, he's got a very sweet name. This would be a name I would think of naming one of my children, but I don't know if it would pass the test. Obadiah means servant of Yahweh. Servant of the Lord. This guy is in a top position in Ahab's government. He's, kind of runs the place. He's like his prime minister. He is a believer. And it says that there was a time when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. Now we'll find out later on in the chapter. We're not just talking about cut off their paychecks. She was killing the prophets of Yahweh. And Obadiah stuck his neck out and rescued 100 of them and hid them in a cave and took care of them, fed them out of his own pocket. Verse 5. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. So they're trying to save the livestock. And they're trying to look for any place that where there's any spring coming out of the ground, some place where they can divide up the horses and the cows and everything, and so they don't lose everything. Verse 7, And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that my Lord Elijah? Is this you, Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when he said, He is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they had found thee not. Elijah was at the top of Ahab's most wanted list. He was looking everywhere because he's the key to this drought thing. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now thou sayest, go and tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now, the picture is this. They've gone through bad times. Bad times. 3.5 years without rain. You know, maybe the first year you kind of just kind of, you know, you put those toilet things in there to make the toilet not flush as much, you know, and you don't, you know, and then after a while you don't flush the toilet at all, you know, and then you kind of don't take as many showers, and then, you know, in second year it starts getting tougher, and the third year it's getting real. You know, you didn't wash your clothes in 3 years, you know, and it's pretty bad. And everybody knows it's because of Elijah. And here's this man, Obadiah, and man, he's just got this, he's picked up Ahab's attitude. You're going to see Ahab's attitude in a minute. He's picked up Ahab's attitude that Elijah is just, is bad news. And so he's just got this picture. Oh, he knows, you know, if he does what Elijah says, he'll go tell Ahab, bring Ahab back and says, and here's where'd he go? Oh, probably the Spirit of the Lord took him or something like that. And then Elijah's going to kill me because I got his hopes up. That's the picture. He's just like, I just can't believe this. I just can't believe this. There is a wonderful lesson here, beloved. Don't be afraid of God's will. Don't be afraid of God's will. Sometimes we can kind of fall into being like Obadiah. We're serving the Lord. We're trying to do what's right. And man, you go and you get, and it's tough. You know, here I am serving the Lord, hiding the prophets from Jezebel, and the drought doesn't change. You know, the widow's and her son. Remember last week, you know, the widow's son, she was taking care of Elijah. And her son dies. And she says, oh, man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to punish my sins by killing my son? If we're not careful, beloved, we can fall into the trap of thinking, if I give God too much, oh, it's going to cause me trouble. You know, God's been tugging at your heart and he's been saying, come on, just give me everything. And we go, no, you're going to send me to Africa. That's what I thought 25 years ago. I just, I'm, you know, I was in high school. I'm like, oh, man, if I give God everything, I've heard these missionary stories, you know. The guys give their hearts to the Lord and then off they go to Africa, you know. Don't be afraid of God's will. And here's Obadiah. He's just trying to, he is the servant of the Lord. He is trying to serve the Lord. But man, he's gotten to the point where it just, you know, I don't know if I want to do what you say, Elijah. You're going to cause me more trouble. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Keep your finger in Kings. We'll be right back. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1. You know, it is so important, beloved, that we get this principle down here. Look at this. Watch what happened. Watch this in Romans 12. You've seen this before. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that, and here's the point, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, we kind of like want to hold back. I want to just kind of hold on to a few things in my old life, just a few things that I really, really, really want to do. You know, and if I just, you know, I'll give you everything, God, except for this little corner that I've got the little fence around, and, you know, you can just stay out of there. Thank you very much. Because if I give everything to God, it could cost me a little bit too much. And I'll, you know, Ahab will get mad and he'll kill me. But beloved, when you give yourself completely to Him, completely let it go. A living sacrifice. We're going to see a bunch about sacrifice here in a minute. And, God, and Paul says, be a living sacrifice. Climb up on the altar and give it all to Him. When you do that, and you don't let yourself being pushed into the world's molds, and you let God change your mind, you will prove something. You will prove something. Put God to the test. Prove Him. Test Him. Because what you will prove is that God's will for your life is good, not bad, not wicked, not stinky, not yucky. It is good. It's acceptable. It's like, why you know, the waiter comes and serves you dinner, and you go, my, you look at that prime rib and the baked potatoes and the... It's quite acceptable. God's will is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. You will see the pieces of your life fit together. You will understand maybe a little more why God does things. Don't be afraid of God's will. Don't be afraid. God loves you more than anyone. God sees everything that goes on in your life. God knows about Ahab. Don't be afraid of God's will. Verse 17, let's move on back to 1 Kings 18, verse 17. And so it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah. So see, there he was. He was there. He kept his promise. He was there. When Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? You're the one that's causing us so much trouble. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baalim, or the Baals, the Baals. A while ago, I'm sorry, I like the silly kids movies. There was a silly kids movie that was out a couple years ago, Rocket Man. Remember that one? Did anybody see Rocket Man? Anybody? No, you don't have to confess in front of everybody, go like this. No, you don't have to. I'll be the only one that'll admit that I saw the movie. But in this movie, there's this really goofy nerd guy, and he gets to go into the space program by some kind of a fluke thing, you know, and then he gets in the, and, you know, and he's a guy that's always tripping over and causing problems and messing things up and everything, and the line that he repeats throughout the movie is, it wasn't me! It wasn't me! You know, and he does the very goofiest, silly things where he's standing there with egg all over his face, it wasn't me! It wasn't me! It's not my fault. That's Ahab. It's not my fault. He says, you're the one that's causing all the trouble. Elijah, it's your fault. And Elijah says, I'm sorry, pal. This is something that comes from God. And it's not because of me. It's because of you. The reason for the drought was God's judgment on the sin of Israel. The sin that Ahab had led them to commit. Leading the people away from God into incredibly immoral crud. But rather than admitting his own part, Ahab wants to point the finger at Elijah. Today, we are getting better and better at pointing our fingers at other people rather than accepting responsibility for our own behavior. You know, people commit crimes and then they will plead, well, it's not my fault. It's temporary insanity. Well, I can kind of see the point. You know, that's, you know, you've got to be kind of temporarily insane to do some of the stuff that people do. But it's still your fault. I once had a brother share with me that he hit his wife. He beat his wife. And then he goes on to tell me, well, but she deserved it. You know, she doesn't like it when I do pornography. And she doesn't, you know, and she doesn't like it when I do this and that. And she just kept at me and I just had to hit her. No, you didn't. You know, she may have been a horrible nag. But that is no excuse. Absolutely no excuse to hit her. A man never has an excuse to hit his wife. Never. Never, ever. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I need to ask you a question. And before you go home and say, aren't pointing a finger at me, you're the one that's causing trouble in my life. Hold on, pal. Do you have problems that you need to admit? Stop blaming other people. So that's part of our problem, is that we think the reason I've got my problems is other people. No, the reason is a lot closer than I think. It's me. I got to stop thinking of the excuses and confess. It's me. It's not the other person. It's not the women who dress up like that and that's why I lust and that's why I do the things I do. No, pal, you got a lust problem. It's your fault. Verse 19. Now therefore, so Elijah says, you know what, pal? You're the one that's got the problem. Now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, or literally the prophets of Asherah, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Carmel is about 31, 32 miles northwest of Samaria. It's on a mountain. It's up on the northern coast of Israel. There's going to be a showdown, kind of like showdown at the Oak Key Corral. Meet me at high noon, except you meet me up there, and we're going to start early in the morning. And he calls for the prophets of Baal. It's going to be Elijah. One, you know, I mean, this is like a, you know, a Clint Eastwood thing, you know, and you got the darring, you know, you got the guitar in the background, you know, and the. You know, there's the lone prophet against 850 banditos, you know, with their sombreros, you know, and a, you know, fist. It's Elijah, the prophet of Yahweh, versus prophets of Baal, or Baal and Asherah. Baal is the chief Canaanite and Phoenician deity. He's a male god. He's a incredibly immoral person, and so worshiping him went right along with his style. He's the weather god. He's associated with thunderstorms. The story went, he's the guy that invented the lightning bolt. Okay, so when you see the stuff about, you know, God sends fire, oh man, Elijah's and hit him right where, you know, the guy, oh, send fire? Oh, our God does that. He invented it. He's really good at this. Oh, yeah, right. It says the groves, the prophets of the groves. It's literally the Asherah. This is a goddess, and she was one of Baal's lovers. She was worshipped with pornographic wooden poles that they would carve like her. And so he calls for this this showdown. Yeah, I like that. Okay, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people. Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Now, he says, how long halt you between? I mean, how long are you going to be undecided here? If the Lord be God, and I've tried to teach you in the English, in most English Bibles, in the Old Testament, this is an Old Testament thing, this is a Hebrew thing. When the Hebrew underneath the text, the original Hebrew, has the name of God, Yahweh, the English translators will let you know this by translating it Lord with all capitals. That's why with most of your Bibles, you'll see Lord here with all capitals. With most of the literal type of translations, this is because the Jews themselves hold God's name, Yahweh, to be so sacred, so holy, they themselves never say it. Instead, what they will say is they will, whenever you're reading the Hebrew text, you were taught as a child, as you're reading Hebrew, you were taught to say Adonai whenever you see the four letters of God's name. We don't need to get into all that. But the point is that they are taught to say Lord instead of speaking God's name. So, but it helps me to understand this. He says, how long are you going to be undecided if the Lord, or if Yahweh is God? Follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Make a choice. I love how Greg Laurie puts this. You know, undecided is not an option. You get to an elevator in a building and you see two buttons, up and down. You don't get the middle one, undecided. You know, when the line, people start coming up behind you, ready to get on the elevator, and you say, "Well, are you going to push the button?" "Well, I'm undecided." "Well, you either go up or you go down. Make a choice. You are either for God or against him. There is no middle ground. If you claim to be undecided, you have decided. You've decided against him." Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you shall serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of Yahweh. But Baal's servants are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose bullocks, a young steer, let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of Yahweh, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, "Hey, cool idea. I like this. It is well spoken." Now, Elijah's the gentleman. He says, "Let's bring in two cows here. And you pick the cow." Because, you know, you never know. They could accuse Elijah of bringing one of those special mail order instant incineration, you know, self-starter fire cows, you know, from the Acme company. You know, as probably Roadrunner. You know, this is an act. This is a self-starting fire cow. No, you can pick the cow. I'll let you pick the cow. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. He's challenging them at the very core of their belief. I was kind of thinking about, maybe that's why he only challenged right here the prophets of Baal instead of the Asherah prophets, because these are the guys he's letting them, you know, I'll maybe deal with them later, I don't know. But these are the guys whose God does the fire thing. Fine, we're here right up on top of the mountain. Very, very nice location for lightning strikes. You know, and the God that answers by fire. Right at the very core of their belief. He's challenging at the very core of what they hold their God to be. I want to make a comment here. I want to stop and make a comment. Miracles don't start at Carmel. Miracles don't start at Carmel. I'm so glad we did chapter 17 last week. I'm so glad that you all here Sunday morning heard chapter 17. Because, you know, I was asking myself, how does Elijah have the guts? I mean, you ever think about that? I mean, every once in a while you start to go, oh, I'll do that. I can do that. He's got guts. How did he get this kind of guts? You know how he did? Because he's just spent 3.5 years in Kerith and in Zarephath. He's just spent 3.5 years in that place of cutting. Remember we talked about that last week. That place of cutting and that place of refining. The last 3.5 years have been tough on everybody. The passage we read last week, did you get the idea that, you know, when Elijah's sitting by the brook Kerith, and the ravens come in and the ravens go out and they do their little air delivery, Federal Express, Air Express, you know, and they drop the little food there, you know, and every day he's got... I don't get the feeling, I'm sorry, but I don't get the feeling like they dropped wagon loads of food. Do you? They had to come every day. Every day, Elijah had to learn the lesson that God was going to provide a little bit today. And then the brook dries up. And he goes to Zarephath. He goes to Zarephath, and the famine is heavy there. And he shows up and he finds the woman. He says, get me a cup of water. And she gets him a cup of water. He says, oh, by the way, can I have a pancake too? And she goes, sorry, bud. I just got enough for me and my son. I'm gathering sticks. I'm going to cook it. And then we're gonna eat it and we're going to die. That's all she had enough. Just enough as far as she was concerned for her and her boy for one day. And they're dead. And I don't know about you, but when I read the story last week, I didn't get the feeling that when God began to do the miracles, I don't get the feeling that she suddenly went back to her pantry and somebody had been to Sam's Club and she had bought huge boxes of food. No. But every day, a little bit, every day, trusting God for a little bit. Do you see it? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Am I connected here? This is so important. Because when Elijah gets to Mount Carmel, he's had 3.5 years of trusting God day by day for a little bit. You know, we are attracted to the fire of Carmel. But I'm afraid too often we don't want to pay the price of the cutting at Kerith. You want to see God do big things in your life, beloved? It starts with the daily walk. The daily walk. Coming to Him every day for a little bit of food in the middle of a famine. And maybe it's not much. It's not like, gosh, if I got to listen to John Corson every day. It's just like, I'm just in me and God. And a little raven comes by, drops a berry or two. And you know what? I got to live on that. I got to trust in that. And watch God work daily, daily. Miracles don't start at Carmel. Don't look at Elijah's life and think that it started at Carmel. No. He's been through training. He's been through boot camp, hasn't he? Look at verse, where are we? So the God answers by fire. And the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." You know what? Can I suggest to you that the world is looking for people who have the real deal? Can I suggest to you that the world is not looking for people who are going to blow fancy words at them, but they're looking at people with the real deal? A God who sends fire. I think some people are undecided, halting between two opinions. They haven't seen the fire God in people's lives. Verse 25. We get Baal's turn. Verse 25. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it, prepare it, and for ye are many, and you know, you guys have so many guys, I'll let you guys go first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it." You know, just don't let me see any matches. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, they prepared it, you know, they butchered it, they call on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. So they start early in the morning, and they're going all the way through the first shift, going through noon, and saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." There's no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar that was made. Let's really whirl ourselves up into a frenzy here. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Now, you know, I don't know if this was a wise thing or not. But he's just kind of having fun with them. And so he says, "Cry aloud, for he is a God." Literally, "A little louder. A little louder. He's a God." Either he is talking or literally meditating. Or perhaps he is in our sanctum meditating upon his navel. "And you must cry a little louder, please." Either he is talking or he is pursuing. This is a very, very nice way of saying he's in the bathroom. I'll move on. "And he is, or he's on a journey. Maybe he's caught in traffic. Or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. So just cry a little louder." And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. In other words, this was part of their rituals, was cutting themselves. And so they just pulled out all the stops. "And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither any voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded." The evening sacrifice that takes place at 3 p.m. This is the time of the Jewish evening offering. That's when they would begin the offering, was at 3 p.m. And so Baal just didn't show. Verse 30, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed." Now, we think that that's like 13 quarts, a couple gallons worth of seed. I don't know. It doesn't seem like the trench is huge, but he built a trench around. He takes 12 stones and he builds an altar. And we are told the reason he takes 12 stones is because of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, follow me here. Where is he right now? Remember, the nation of Israel has been divided, correct? It happened after Solomon, Rehoboam, his son, it split under him. And remember, 10 tribes are in the northern kingdom. 2 tribes are in the south. The southern kingdom is called the kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom is called the kingdom of Israel. Elijah is in the northern kingdom. He's ministering to the king of the northern kingdom, the king that only has 10 tribes. But how many stones does he put on the altar? 12. Why? Because God still considers there 12 tribes. I don't care whether you think that there's only 10. I don't care whether Jeroboam's told you, we don't ever want to go down there again because, you know, they might convince you that you ought to worship God in Jerusalem and that's going to be trouble for me. That's why Jeroboam did this whole thing, taking everybody away. Remember that? But Elijah's right in their face. And he makes an altar with 12 stones. I think the church is a little bigger than some people realize. I think if we're not careful, we can get narrow-minded, close-minded, and start to thinking that our own little group is the only group around. You know, there's a story about the guy who died and went to heaven. And Joe went to heaven, and there he is getting, he's going to get the tour of heaven by Peter. And Peter, you know, gives him the tour, and he's showing him around, he's showing him the golf courses, you know, and he's showing him the breakfast bar, and he's, you know, just having a great time. He shows him his mansion, and as they're walking down one of the golden streets, there's this wall there. And Peter kind of leans over to Joe and says, you got to be real quiet while we walk by this wall. And Joe says, why got to be quiet when we walk by this wall? And Peter says, well, those are the Calvary Chapel people behind there, and they think they're the only ones up here. Now, you know, I've heard this joke with Nazarenes and Baptists and Methodists and everything under the sun. I think it's okay that we poke a little fun at ourselves. You know what? The church is much bigger than just Calvary Chapel. Now, don't get me wrong. I do not believe you can get to heaven by going through Mohammed or Buddha. There is only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't get to heaven unless you deal with your sins. And Jesus is the only one with the answer to our sins. He died on a cross, and he paid for our sins, so that we could have forgiveness through him. But I'll tell you what, you can be a Methodist and believe that. You can be a Baptist and believe that. And I know this might be offensive to some people. I think you can be a Catholic and believe that. You can go to EV Free and believe that. You can go to Eastside Christian and believe that. Oh, don't you know, it's going to be a whole bunch of people in heaven who have trusted in Jesus. From all different churches. And so here, Elijah takes 12 stones, reminding the people, their nation's a little bigger than you think. 12 stones, and he builds an altar. He digs a trench around the altar. And verse 33, and he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and he laid him on the wood. And he said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the sacrifice. And on the, well, you should be filling it with gasoline. Come on, Elijah. He fills it with water. And he says, do it a second time. And they put 4 more barrels of water on. And then he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. We think that there could be something in the order of maybe by the end he's done about 250 gallons of water being poured out on this sacrifice. I mean, he's soaking, he's drenching. He's making sure everybody understands that this is not a self-starting fire cow. This is not a trick. That if something happens here today, it is God. He's making sure people understand. Verse 35. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. So he's doing the right, you know, this is a right time to sacrifice. This is kind of one of those prescribed times. He goes to church when the church is at church. And the time of the sacrifice, and that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, Yahweh, He is God. Yahweh, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now, a couple things. It says in verse 36, Elijah the prophet came near and said. There's a Hebrew word used that's translated, he said. It means to speak or utter. The prophets of Baal are crying out louder, louder, whooping up, woo-hoo. We love Baal. Yes, we do. We love Baal. How about you? And everybody's whooping it up and they're jumping around, cutting themselves and making a big hoopla. And it's Elijah's turn and he says, the words, it's quiet. He just said, oh, okay, God, I'm here. You're here. It's showtime, go do it. You know what? You don't have to pray long prayers to impress God. God is not impressed by long prayers. He's not impressed by loud prayers. He is impressed by your heart. He's impressed by your sincerity. And God answered by fire. Because he was doing it at God's word. He was only doing the things that God had told him to do. He wasn't coming up with this. He was doing what God said. In verse 39, when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, Yahweh, He is God. Yahweh, He is God. The people turned back to Yahweh. They see the fire and they turn back to Yahweh. You know, part of me looks at this story, you know, and I was sitting there going, well, am I really going to tell them to call down fire from heaven? Is that the obligation today? You know, oh boy, we're going to get in trouble. We're going to have all these people go out in the streets and they're going to say, okay, let's build an altar. You know, maybe our next outreach, that's what we'll do at Al Caps. We'll build a little fireplace. We'll say, okay, God, call down fire. And you know what? You're missing it. No excuses here. Should I be calling down fire from heaven? Absolutely. Because the world needs to see it. And the fire isn't on the altar, it's in your heart. It's in your life. People need to see that God is real in your life. Is your life impacted by God in such a way that you can say, come look at the fire in my life. Hold my life up against yours any day. My God versus your God right here, right now. Let's compare lives. I'm not talking about comparing bank books. I'm not talking about comparing vehicles. I'm talking about comparing life. A person who's learned to live for 3.5 years at Careth, day by day, foot, hand to mouth, scraping by, and you see God's alive in his life. It's not about prosperity come my God versus your God, compare my bank balance with yours. No, 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 no. It's a man who's learned to live at Kerith. Spurgeon told young guys who want to be pastors, he said, you know what you got to do, guys? You got to get on fire for God. And if you get on fire for God and you go into that pulpit and you burn, people will come to watch you burn. It's the way it ought to be with us. The fire of God in our lives. Jesus said, let your light, that's what happens when you got fire, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Verse 41. And so Elijah said, you know what? I think we're just going to end right there. No, I can't do that. I have to do this. I'm sorry. There's nothing. I got to do this next lesson. I'm sorry. I can't save this. Verse 41. Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. He's saying, you know what, Ahab, you better go get a cup, grab a burger and a Coke and head home. You're going to get stuck in the mud because any moment we're going to have a huge rainstorm. And so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He's praying. And he said unto his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked. He said, oh, there's nothing. And he said, go up again 7 times. I said, the point is this, there's clear skies. Okay? And he just told Ahab there's going to be rain? That was a faith thing. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there's a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and winds, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. That was about 15 miles away. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his... 20 miles away, and he girded up his loins and he ran before Ahab to the entrance. He runs with them all the way home. He stays with Ahab. Here's the last thing I want to say. You know, Elijah's going, there's going to be rain. And so he gets down on his knees and he prays. And he says to the servant, is there rain yet? And he says, I don't see anything. And he does it again and again, 7 times. Sometimes God doesn't answer with fire. Sometimes God doesn't answer with fire. Sometimes He answers with rain. Sometimes it takes a lot of prayer before there's even any rain. I have a son who had a wart on his finger. He gave me permission to share this story, so I'm going to share this story. I have a son who had a wart on his finger. It was about 10 feet tall. It was a big, big old wart. And we took him to the dermatologist. My wife took him to the dermatologist. And the first time at the dermatologist, they did the nitrogen thing, and they tried to freeze it out. And it hurt like all get out, and it was a big old ugly 20-foot-tall thing then on his finger, and it was horrible. And after a couple weeks, the thing fell off, and the wart was still there. So they went back to the dermatologist. The dermatologist gave them a prescription for this little medicine, and he gave my wife instructions. You just put a little bit of medicine on every day and wrap it up with some tape and stuff, and then you just do that every day. And so she did that every day, and every day she's thinking, nothing's happening. What good is, a lot of good this is going to do. Not much is happening. My poor child. Just wish this thing would go away. One day last week, he was taking the tape off, and the wart came off with it. It just right off. Painless, didn't hurt, just right off. And you know what? Prayer is a lot like that. Sometimes we expect the fire, but you know what? Sometimes it's just like a little bit of medicine goes on there and you got away, and the next day you do a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more, but you keep at it. Keep at it. You may not see all the things that prayers. Dave was talking about this morning. He didn't know this, but he was preparing my sermon. You may not see what God's doing in your prayers, but stay at it, beloved. Because God's at work. Greg Laurie's Harvest letter this month. He had this story. He said, "I'm reminded of the story of George Smith, a missionary in Africa. It would seem, from all outward appearances, that his ministry was a failure. He had only been in Africa for a short time when he was driven from the country. He left behind only one convert, a poor woman. He died a short time later on his knees praying for Africa. 100 years later, a missionary agency traced more than 13,000 converts back to the ministry George Smith began. While George Smith didn't live to see the answer to his prayers, God still answered them." Sometimes God's answers aren't exactly what we think. Sometimes God's answers take time. God doesn't always answer by fire. Oh, but He answers. Let's stand and pray.